Praise you, Jesus. Hallelujah. Well, Father, we thank you for the blessing of the Lord, that empowerment that empowers us to prosper, to succeed in everything that we set our hands to do in the name of Jesus. So we bless your people this morning. We bless you, Lord, as we celebrate this great day of Resurrection Sunday. We thank you. We thank you for the Holy Spirit, the teacher of the church. And we yield ourselves to the Holy Ghost this morning, that he will speak to our hearts as he opens the Word of God, that we may be able to feed from the Word. Lord, you said, heaven and earth shall pass away, but your Word shall not pass away. Because your Word is a living Word. Your Word is an eternal Word that lives forever. And we thank you that you are a living God. And we bless you this day. In Jesus' name. And everybody say, amen and amen. You may be seated. Thank you, guys. How many of you appreciate our praise and worship team? Hallelujah. Thank you, guys. Wonderful, wonderful, wonderful. Well, we just want to welcome you. If you're a first-time visitor here this morning, we just want to say thank you for joining us this morning and being here to worship with us and celebrating this wonderful time. Amen. Hallelujah, hallelujah. And after the message, we'll be partaking of communion this morning, right after the message. So, you know, if you want to partake of communion this morning, we invite you to do so with us. Praise the Lord. Well, somebody say glory.
Glory.
You know, I might be conservative and quiet, you know, and humble, but inside I am doing cartwheels. Cartwheels that I have not done for many years and not going to do. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Glory. Well, for time's sake, turn with me to the book of Luke, chapter 24. Chapter 24. The book of Luke. And as you're turning there, I would like to present a question to you as you're turning to the book of Luke, chapter 24. And what I want to ask you is, what would be the one single act in the Bible that you have in your hand that defines Christianity? What would it be? And I know your minds are probably thinking, what would be that one single act that defines your faith or your Christianity, right? Would it be the virgin birth? I mean, the virgin birth, that's amazing, right? I mean, that whole event of Mary, who was a virgin, becoming impregnated by the Holy Ghost, right? And giving birth to Jesus, who was the Savior. That would be amazing, right? Which it is. Would it be the greatest sermon that Jesus preached? The Beatitudes, blessed are they who hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. Could it be that? Could it be the revolutionary teachings of Christ that he taught? I mean, some of the teachings that he taught, right? I mean, he was the Word, right? The Bible says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And here you have the Word teaching the Word, right? To these religious leaders who could not grab a hold of what he was teaching, right? And yet there were scholars of the Word, so-called scholars. I mean, he taught revolutionary teachings, such as he told Nicodemus, right? In order to see the kingdom of God, you got to be born again. In fact, you got to be born of the water and of the Spirit to actually see the kingdom of God. And man, their minds could not wrap around those kind of teachings, right? I mean, that's a principle of the kingdom of God. I mean, it's not a worldly principle, right? Because it's based on your relationship with Jesus Christ. It's not a moral, right? It's not a moral issue, but it's a relationship based with Christ. And in order to qualify, you must enter in by repenting and having a spiritual rebirth, that you must be born again.
Amen.
Could it be the amazing miracles that he did? And Jesus did a lot of amazing miracles. How about turning the water into wine at the wedding at Cana? Turning the water into wine. How about the feeding of the 5,000 men? And the Bible says, feeding 5,000 men, and there were women and children there. One commentary says there was probably about 15,000 people there. Now, what is amazing was he fed them with a little boy's lunch. Five loaves and three fishes. Right? That was supernatural. That was amazing. How about the healing of the sick? Right? Could that be the core of our Christian faith? The Bible says that everyone who was sick and diseased in body came to Jesus, and he healed every one of them. And no doubt all of these acts, these powerful acts that Jesus did, right, that he did, certainly sets him apart beyond and above any person who walked on the face of this earth. But nothing can compare to Jesus's death, burial, and resurrection. That is the core of our Christian history. That is the core of our Christian faith. Amen? On that, the church is built. Without it, there's no church. The resurrection is what separates all religions, that Christ arose from the dead. Amen. You know, someone once said, if a man can predict his own death and resurrection and pull it off, that's the man you want to follow. How many of you are followers of Christ this morning? Amen. So I want to talk to you this morning about three distinct promises that was marked by something called empty. Everybody say empty. And it consisted of an empty cross, an empty tomb, and an empty burial clothes. Amen. And in our book this morning, our text, Luke chapter 24, I want to entitle this message, Empty Promises. Empty Promises. And Luke chapter 24, reading from verse 1 to 12, it says, on the first day of the week, which was a Sunday, at early dawn, the women, everybody say the women, went to the tomb. Let me say something. I'm going to preach a little now called meddling. Now, the women were doing what they could, right? Because they were women, they were not able to stand before the Senate. They were not able to stand before Pontius Pilate and plead the case for Jesus because they were women. But here, right? But if you look at all the texts of the crucifixion, you will find that the women were at the foot of the cross, while the disciples and the apostles was all hiding, scared, right? The women were doing what they could, which was amazing, because here we find the women. What is that? Don't make us feel bad, Sister Carol. All right? It says, the women went to the tomb. Do you see men here? No. So the women went to the tomb, taking the spices, which they had made already. And they found the stone rolled back from the tomb. Now, let me stop right there. If you read chapter 23, verses up, you find that Joseph of Arimathea, he bought a grave for Jesus. It was an unused grave. And he took Jesus, he went to Pontius Pilate and says, I'm going to take Jesus' body. So he took it off the cross, probably had help, wrapped him and took him to the gravesite and put him on in the tomb, right? So that was the day before, right? So the women were there with him. They saw where he was laid, which tomb he was in. So now they're coming, don't know exactly where they're going to go, what they're going to do, right? Right? I just want to throw that out. But when they get there, the stone is rolled away, right? We remember the stone was rolled and it covered. Now it's rolled away, okay. But when they went inside, they did not find the body of the Lord. We know where he was laid. We saw it with our own eyes. Now the stone is rolled away. His body is not there. Their mind is probably going 150 miles an hour, right? And while they were perplexed and wondering what to do about this, behold, two men in dazzling raiment, angels, suddenly stood beside them. And as the women were frightened, which I would be too, right? And were bowing their faces to the ground. How many of you know when you're frightened, just bow your head to the ground? And the men said to them, why do you look for the living amongst those who are dead? He's not here, but has risen. Remember how he told you while he was in Galilee, saying, the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified, and on the third day he will rise again. And they remembered his words, and they returned from the tomb and told all the things to the 11 and to all the rest. It was Mary Magdalene, Joanna, Mary, the mother of James, which was Jesus' mom. James was the brother of Jesus. And the other women with them who told these things to the apostles. They told these things to the apostles. And their words seemed to them like idle tales, that they did not believe them. These great apostles, right? They're told by these women who witness, right? Who were privileged to witness the resurrection, that he's not there. They didn't believe them. But Peter arose and ran to the tomb, and stooping down, he saw the linen cloths laying there by themselves, and he departed, marveling to himself at what had happened. All of these things have happened. So I want to entitle this message, Empty Promises. An empty cross, an empty tomb, an empty grave clothes. You know, there's a saying in this world, you probably said it, you probably heard it, that if it's too good to be true, it is. Because so many of us have been duped, taken in by someone's empty words, resulting in empty promises. And because of that, it'll make anyone leery or suspicious of anything or anyone who tells us, hey, you can have something for free. Anybody ever heard that? You know, when I hear somebody say that, I'm thinking, okay, there's a scam, a pyramid, or what is the catch, right? Because we know by experience, getting something for nothing in this world, it ain't happening. It doesn't work that way. Or at least most of the time, it doesn't. Because sometimes, or most of the times, there's always a string attached to that, right? But how many of you know a promise that God makes, he keeps? God never made a promise that was too good to be true. The writer in Numbers, chapter 23, verse 19, I'm reading from the contemporary English translation, says, God is no mere human. God is not a human. He's God, all by himself. God is no mere human. He doesn't tell lies or changes his mind. God always keeps his promises. Amen. He always does. A promise made is a promise kept. But the truth is, this world is full of empty promises. Just check out your TV commercials, right? The infomercials, the ads, right? How they try to convince us. If you want to be happy, you want to be popular, you know, you want to be healthier, prettier, stronger, energetic, have whiter teeth, famous, on and on and on, right? I mean, they promise you the world. All you need is to buy this, or take that, or drink this, or rob this, right? And bam, right? Like Chef Emeril Lagasse, right? Bam! But it doesn't work that way, right? And it doesn't take too long to realize that we've been fooled. Amen. To know that the world's promises are pretty much based on empty promises. Just as a politician promise that cannot hold water. I didn't hear an amen to that. But everybody say, but God. But God. Yeah. It's not like that. He's different. Instead of offering worthless promises full of nothingness and emptiness, on Easter Sunday, God gives to us emptiness that is full and is loaded of promises. Everybody say, fully loaded. Remember that Molokai bread? They had one Molokai bread, which was called fully loaded. Right? It had everything inside. The promises of God are fully loaded. An empty cross, an empty tomb, empty grave clothes. This is the very fact that each of this is empty guarantees that God's promises are for real. His promises are yes and amen to them that believe, because death, hell, and the grave unequivocally could not hold Jesus down. He could not be contained nor restrained by the cross, the tomb, or his grave clothes. Therefore, church, we can be sure that the fullness of God's promises is going to be fulfilled in our lifetime. Amen. First of all, the empty cross. The empty cross promises us forgiveness. Everybody say forgiveness. Amen. In verse 1, it says, now on the first day of the week, very early in the morning, they and certain other women with them came to the tomb, bringing the spices which they had prepared. A few of Jesus' followers, most women, like I said, they're on their way to Jesus' tomb, right? It was early dawn before the sun arose. Right? Before the sun arose, not realizing that the sun had arose. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. And they probably were walking for about 30 minutes, right? Or more. Their conversation could have been subdued. It could have been somber. It could have been sad or even silent due to the previous events that occurred, right? They're probably just focusing on the task that is ahead of them. And that task was to anoint Jesus' body at the tomb. And as they come to the top of a rise in that path, as they're going, they all stop. They're motionless. They're quiet. And they stare off into the distance. For just outside of the city of Jerusalem stands a gruesome reminder that the events that occurred just 2 days ago, on the hill of Golgotha, stands three crosses. The Sabbath was yesterday, so nothing was touched or removed. So there they stood as an empty reminder of that horrific Friday. I don't know why they call it Good Friday, but it was a horrific Friday. It was there on the hill, on that old rugged cross, where Jesus was crucified, the place where he died. But today, everybody say today. Amen. On Easter Sunday, it is empty. empty of Jesus' body, but full of God's promises, full of hope for a brighter day and a brighter future for you and me. Amen. Amen. You see, the promise of an empty cross is that you and I can stand forgiven before a just and holy God. Because it was on that cross Jesus paid the penalty for our sins. Amen. Romans chapter 5, verse 8, Paul says from the Passion Translation, "But Christ proved God's passionate love for us by dying in our place while we were still lost and ungodly." Amen. When we were doing our thing, you're right, living our own life and doing whatever we want, right? Living any old way, not realizing what Christ has done for us. When we were lost, not realizing that He took our place, He died in our place, because He had a passionate love for each and every one of us. It was on the cross that Jesus Christ, who was perfect, He was sinless, offered Himself as an ultimate sacrifice to God as our sin bearer. He took your place and He took my place. You see, no one else could qualify. Not Moses, not Abraham, not Buddha, not Allah, not Muhammad, not even an angel. No one else ever lived a more perfect, sinless life. Then He offers that perfect, sinless life by taking your place and my place. Isn't that amazing? You see, Jesus knew that we owed a debt that you and I could not pay. You see, mankind's account was spiritually bankrupt with insufficient funds. You ever went to the bank and tried to draw out money and it says you have insufficient funds? Right? We've all been there. Well, mankind was bankrupt, and mankind had insufficient funds, spiritually speaking. Therefore, Jesus willingly paid that debt that He did not owe. Why? Because God so loved the world. God so loved you. And He saw that you were worth it, that your life was worth the cost in exchange for His. Amen. That's good news. See, there's a word you find in the King James, imputed, right? That our sins was imputed in Christ. And that word imputed means to credit or to charge to. Our sins was credited or charged to Christ's account because we were bankrupt. We couldn't save ourselves. So He took your debt and put it on His account, His credit, that we might become righteous. There was a great exchange that occurred at Calvary. Amen. When Christ breathed His last breath and cried, "It is finished," confirming the debt, the penalty has been paid in full on the cross. That empty cross, it was there we first saw the light. At the cross, we first received salvation. It's at the cross we receive forgiveness for our sins. Thank God the cross is empty. The empty tomb promises us eternal life. In verses 3 to 7, it says, "But when they entered, they did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. And while they were perplexed and wondering about this, suddenly two angels," or two men, "clothed that gleamed like lightning, stood beside them." Man, I don't know if you ever saw lightning flashing, right? I've seen it. Man, it's powerful, it's bright, and their clothes were like lightning. Amen. And the women in their fright, they bowed down with their faces to the ground. But the men said to them, "Why do you seek the living among the dead? He's not here. He has risen. Don't you guys remember how he told you how he would be delivered into the hands of sinners? And on the third day he would be raised again?" Hello? Today is that day. A father and his son were having some bonding time driving out on a country road when a bee accidentally flew into their car. The boy, knowing that he was allergic to bee stings, began to duck in panic, trying to avoid the bee. Seeing the panic on his son's face, the father quickly responded, and he reached out his hand, caught the bee with his hands, held it for a second, and gently let the bee go. The bee continued to fly around, so the son started to panic again. But the father calmly said, "Son, it's okay." And he opened his hand and showed him the stinger was still in his palm. "Relax, son. The bee cannot hurt you anymore. I took the sting." The fact that the tomb is empty is the truth and evidence of the resurrection of Jesus Christ, promises that he took the sting out of death. He took the victory out of the grave. You see, when you believe and put your faith and trust in the resurrected Christ, you too will have eternal life with him. Amen? Isn't that good news? Isn't that something to shout about? Paul says that the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ. Amen. For if you publicly declare with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God has resurrected and raised Christ from the dead, you will experience this true joy of salvation. Amen. How many of you can say, "I have experienced that true joy of salvation"? Listen, just as that bee had lost its sting, death has lost its sting. Therefore, you no longer need to fear or be afraid of death. Amen. For the believer. Hallelujah. David said, "Though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. For you, O Lord, are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me." You see, Jesus took the sting of death upon himself, that we may have abundant and eternal life with him forever. Amen. Lastly, the empty grave clothes. It promises us a personal relationship with God. In verse 12 says, Peter, however, got up and ran. See, the last conversation or the last contact that Peter had was he denied Christ three times. That's the last contact that he had. Can you imagine the guilt and the condemnation on his life? But when he hears about Jesus has arose, he's the first one who gets up and runs to go see, right? So he got up and ran to the tomb. Bending over, he saw the stripes of linen lying by themselves and went away wondering to himself what had happened. Think about it. The cross could not hold him. The tomb could not contain him. And the burial clothes did not suit him. What you mean, Pastor? The burial clothes did not suit him. Well, because burial clothes was for somebody who's dead, right? The angel said, why seek the living amongst the dead? He's alive. Amen. Therefore, burial clothes was not necessary. You see, the empty burial clothes tells us that he's alive. And he wants us to have a personal relationship with him. Amen. Amen. If our elders who are going to help me serve, can you guys come up, please? See, the Lord Jesus went to the cross for you and for me. He arose from the grave for you and for me. He left his empty grave clothes for you as proof, as evidence, right? As proof that Jesus has left the tomb. You ever heard that? Elvis has left the building while Jesus has left the tomb because he's alive. And we can have a real, everybody say real.
Real.
We can have a real and vibrant and thriving personal relationship with him. So this morning, if you've never accepted God's promises for your life, right, by making him your Lord and Savior of your life, he's waiting on you to make your first move. Let me say, don't wait another day. Do it today, and you will experience the joy of eternal life in Jesus Christ. And if you're here this morning, and maybe you were serving God at one time, and maybe, you know, you drift apart, and you say, you know what, I want to restore my relationship with you, Lord. I want to restore my relationship with you, Jesus, this morning, and I want to take this opportunity to do so. And if that's you this morning, with all your heads bowed, and I want you to repeat this prayer after me and really mean it in your heart. Say, Heavenly Father, I'm sorry for the things that I've done and the way that I have lived. Forgive me. I repent of my sins. I believe that Jesus died. And on the third day, he arose from the dead. And he's seated at the right hand in glory. I confess with my mouth and I believe in my heart that Jesus Christ is my Lord and my Savior. Thank you, Lord, that now I'm born again and I have eternal life in Jesus' name. And everyone say amen. And amen. If you prayed that prayer and you meant it with all your heart, right, you're born again. You're a child of God, and you're part of the family of God. Amen. Hallelujah. And before you leave,